اللهم صل وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praise is due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad to his companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. It's ironic that I came in with Jim, this actually is very much part of our classes, da'wah, and how to enhance the da'wah, how to make the best out of these situations. Now, it's very tough, and I probably didn't do that good of a job. I'm sure most of you could have done better, but still, it was better than offending him, risqueful kind of choice of words and equal statement and things along these lines. And so really, we have to be able to control our emotionalism. At times where someone is just picking at you and poking, you really have to hold your ground and kind of nice. So ignorant, so uneducated, and so intolerant in a respectful manner. If they disagree with Islam, we understand. There are many ways where one can express their disagreement. But see, look at the words that they choose. And so, Allah said, righteous slaves and the servants and the slaves of the most gracious and the most merciful, Ibadur Rahman, He said, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And the slaves of the most merciful who walk upon earth in humbleness and ease, they're not arrogant. And when the ignorant address them, they say a statement of peace. According to many of the ulama, they say something which will free them from sin. It will keep them peaceful from acquiring sin because of their transgression against the one that initially had offended them because of their ignorance. And so, with that you attain a decent quality in da'wah. But that's not what I wanted to discuss today. The misconception that I wanted to discuss today is based on the issue of the belief in the prophets and the messengers of God. Now, we Muslims take it for granted. We Muslims take it for granted that everyone knows that we believe in all of the prophets and the messengers of Allah. But you'll be shocked when you are out in the field of da'wah, inviting the non-Muslims to Islam, you will come to know that perhaps the vast majority of them do not know or are not aware that we Muslims believe in every prophet and messenger that God sent. Many of them believe that we reject all of them except Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that is a major misconception, and it really, it can deter someone and drive them away from Islam. Because they begin to think that Islam is some man-made religion that was, introduced by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He's the founder of this, author of the Quran. I was just one of the non-Muslim Islam. I just happened to be here a couple of days ago during the night, and there was a guy named, I believe, Robbie or Rocky, something along these lines. He came here to ask about Islam. And I wound up going on MSN and having a discussion with him in private. He told me, he said, while we were having a voice dialogue, that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ wrote the Quran. That Muhammad ﷺ wrote the Quran. And while speaking, I usually don't interrupt. I try not to interrupt the speaker. I had to stop and say, excuse me, I just want to make a quick correction before you continue. The Prophet ﷺ was unlettered. He was illiterate, he couldn't read nor write. And he did not read the Quran, he did not write the Quran. So he thought that Islam is something that the Prophet Muhammad brought, and that we have no connection with the previous prophets and messengers. And that is exactly the opposite of what we believe. In fact, one of the strongest tools of da'wah, one of the strongest tools of da'wah, is to be able to convey to the invitees that we are the only religion, the only religion in the whole world, the only religion which believes in every prophet and messenger of God. Know us. And I will mention to you an interesting story that is usually quoted in this context. It is said that a famous TV show with a very popular host would always address controversial issues. He always spoke about issues that were controversial. And so he got, you know, sick and tired of the religion, Christianity and Judaism, each claiming that it is the only religion of God, is the book of God, and that their prophet is the ultimate supreme. And everyone says, you know, paradise is ours. Muslims say paradise is ours. The Christians say the same thing, and so do the Jews. So he said, I'm going to bring an Islamic, you know, a Muslim scholar, a Jewish rabbi, and a Christian priest. And on live TV with millions of viewers, we'll have each one of them present his case before the audience, so we can find, you know, get a conclusive decision as to which religion and which book and which prophet is actually the key to paradise. So they brought the Christian priest, the Jewish rabbi, and the Muslim scholar. And the host began by saying, each one of you claims that his book, you know, is the key to paradise. And so we wish for you to present your case before the audience and to prove to us why you think that this is the way, this is the case. Why you think that your religion, your prophet, your... So of course, who did they ask to speak first? The Jewish rabbi, because he's the oldest. The Jews, Moses is before Jesus, and so the Jews are before Christians in that sense, even though the Christians are really Jews initially. And then the Muslims came after. So they gave the privilege to the Jewish rabbi to address the audience first. And he, out of, you know, humbleness or out of ignorance, whichever one it is, said, no, it's okay, let the Christian priest speak first. So they told the Christian priest, go ahead, you know, you tell us your, why you think, you know, your book and your prophet are the key to paradise. So he said, no, we'll just let the Muslim speak. So they threw it on a Muslim. day, what was the last thing you heard? What was the last thing you heard? That was the middle of my story. Anyone? Oh, good. So the Muslim said, if believing in Moses and the Torah is the key to paradise, we Muslims with the Jews to paradise, we believe in Moses and we believe in the Torah, no doubt. However, if believing in Jesus and His Gospel is the key to paradise, then we Muslims will go along with the Christians to paradise because we inevitably believe in Jesus and the Gospel. However, if believing in the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the key to paradise, then we Muslims are going on our own. Because neither the Jews nor the Christians acknowledge or believe in the Quran or and the show was over. There was nothing else to say. That was the silencing refutation. Everybody went home. The Muslims are happy and the rest are disappointed. What else can you say? This is a very important aspect of our religion that each and every one of us must be aware of and well acquainted with. Hey, we believe in everything from God. We believe in everything from God. We don't reject anything from God, unlike everyone else. This is why we are Muslims, submitters. We submit to God, whatever He tells us, whatever He reveals to us, whatever He chooses for us, whatever He decrees for us, whatever He legislates for us. We believe in all of it. We have no problems at all. Why? Because we are Muslims. Can we say this about a Jew? No. Can we say this about a Christian? No. Can we say this about a Hindu, a Buddhist? No, no, no. No one but us. So we must make it a point. Listen. Jesus. I'm the Torah. David. Solomon. I believe in Jacob, Joseph, Isaac, Zechariah. You can list the names in the prophets. List them. Show them that we believe. And this is a unique characteristic of Islam that is not shared with anyone else. Still, many non-Muslims are not aware of it. They think we are, you know, on our own, have our own religion, own thing, we don't believe in anything that came before. But you will find in the Quran that Allah Azza wa Jal makes this a point very often. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ التَّوْرَةِ. When he spoke about Jesus. And when he spoke about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, بَلْ جَاءَ بِالْحَقِّ وَصَدَّقَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. He mentioned that he confirmed what was revealed before him of the scripture. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he confirmed what was revealed before. In Surah As-Saffat, he said, بَلْ جَاءَ بِالْحَقِّ وَصَدَّقَ الْمُسَلِينَ. Nay, but he brought the truth and he confirmed the messengers. He acknowledged the messengers. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, believing in him is the manifestation of believing in the previous, disbelieving in all of the prophets and the messengers. This is why any Jew or Christian who denies the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has automatically denied his belief in every prophet and messenger of Allah, even if they claimed otherwise. You say, whoa, that's a heavy statement, bro. That's a heavy statement. You say, but I know a Jew who says he believes in Moses. And I know a Christian who says because he believes that Jesus was a messenger. Sister Aisha, can you please remain speaking, because my mind is very little, and once somebody puts something on the main screen, I lose my chain of thoughts and I start speaking about different subjects. So please, everyone, kindly avoid typing unless I ask you a question or unless something urgent. Barakallahu feekum. Ma'alish, I'm not trying to make life difficult, but I have a deficiency and this is how I treat it. Where was I? La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. Basically, I was saying something along the lines of... Well, I can always switch the topic. Then, I'm saying, once they disbelieve in the Prophet ﷺ, then they have automatically disbelieved in all of the prophets and the messengers. And that's a heavy statement, because you may come across Jews and Christians who claim that they believe in their respective messengers. But I say, listen, that's not my fatwa. That's not my opinion. That's not my declaration. That is that of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal Himself gave this verdict against those who belied a single messenger. The evidence is in Surah Al-Shu'ara. In Surah Al-Shu'ara, the poet, Allah says, كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Arabic, it's clear. For those of you who don't, I will try to explain, translate to the best of my ability. Before I do so, or let me translate it first. كذبت, from كذب, lying, belying, denying. كذبت قوم نوح. The people of Nuh belied. The people of Nuh belied. Now, in Arabic, a messenger is the singular for messenger is Rasul. The singular is Rasul. That's why you say Muhammadun Rasulullah. Muhammad, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ra, Seen, Waw, Lam. Rasul. That's the singular. The plural, it has a number of plurals. It could either be Rusul, not Rasul, Rusul, Ra, Seen, Lam, or Mursalun. If the position of the word in the sentence is that of Rafa, and Mursaleen, if it is Nasib or Jath. It's all grammar, but it is. The plural of Rasul is either Rusul or Mursalun or Mursaleen. And the ayah says, كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. The people of Nuh belied the messengers. But I ask you a question. Who was the first messenger? Who was the first messenger? Not Nabi, you can answer. Now I allow you to type, because now my mind is focused on that. It's fine. Who was the first messenger Allah sent? Not the first prophet, the first messenger. No, that's the first prophet. Adam is the first prophet. The first messenger is who? Ahsanti ya Imran. Well done, brother Imran. The first Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Tayyib. He's the first messenger, and yet Allah says, the people of Nuh belied the messenger, even though he's the only messenger. Why? He's trying to tell us that once they belied Nuh, then automatically they belied everyone that will come after Nuh. Why? They have the quality of this. It is not that Nuh wasn't good enough, and if someone else came, then they would have believed in him. No. It is not an issue with the messenger. The issue is in their belief system. They have the quality of disbelief. So now, no matter who the messenger is, no matter what the revelation is, once they disbelieve in it, then they have automatically disbelieved in everything else. Why? Because they are kuffar, disbelievers. You see the point? So when you belie one messenger, you have actually belied all of the messengers. So when anyone rejects the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they have automatically rejected all of the prophets and the messengers of God. Even if they claimed otherwise. Why? Iman, faith, entity. It's a single entity. It cannot be divided. It cannot be broken apart. And there's no gray areas in it. It's either black or white. Black or white. You either believe or you don't believe. There's nothing in between. So you either believe in Allah and everything concerning Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, His angels, and then all of His prophets and messengers, all of His revelations, the Day of Judgment and everything related to it, and you know. You cannot come and say, okay, I'm okay with the scriptures, I have no problem with the messengers, but come on, there are no angels, man. And I don't believe in angels. I don't think angels are legit. Or I don't believe in jinn. There are no jinn. Once you say that, bye-bye. No Islam for you. You either believe or you disbelieve. Now, I gave you the quote from Surah Shu'ara. But there's a more explicit where Allah Azza wa Jal gave us the final declaration concerning the disbelief of someone who denies the messengers. Allah, I believe it's ayah 1. يَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيُفَرِّقُونَ بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيَقُولُونَ نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضٍ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقًّا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Verily those who disbelieve in Allah and His Messenger, and they want to make a distinction, they want to divide between Allah and His Messengers by saying, we believe in some, but we disbelieve in some, and they want to take a path in between. A path where they believe in some and they disbelieve in some. Allah says, those are the disbelievers in truth. And we have prepared for the disbelievers a humiliating punishment. Allah said, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقَّ. Those are the true kuffar. The true disbelievers, those who say, we'll believe in Jesus, but we don't believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No. Allah said, these are the true disbelievers, and Allah has prepared for them a humiliating punishment. You either believe in everything from Allah, or you don't. So we Muslims, believing in everything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a powerful da'wah tool. Powerful da'wah tool, if we are able to properly utilize it and make it clear to the opposition and the people we're inviting them, listen, do you not see that my parable, my similitude is like an employee at a company who has a manager, and the manager came and said, listen, you want to sign a contract? You sign a contract, and this contract entails that you listen and you obey, that you abide by the company rules. I may delegate some tasks to a supervisor who will convey them to you. I may make whatever changes I want in the company. And when you sign a contract to be a true, faithful, ideal employee, you need to acknowledge me as a boss and everything that comes from me of command. And this is the Muslim. And the example of the non-Muslim is like an employee who is in the same position, who makes the same acknowledgement, but as soon as the manager some tasks to a supervisor, and he gives them authority over you, you start saying, "Oh, I'm not going to listen to the supervisor. No, I'm not going to do what he wants." But he was chosen by the manager, and the manager wanted him to be in charge so you may listen to him so the business can run as usual. And my example is, because the manager chose the supervisor, it's incumbent on me to obey him as part of my contract. Me being a faithful employee entails that I do so. On the other hand, when you reject him, when you deny him and you don't listen to him, you're really not a good employee, nor are you fulfilling the contract with the company, nor are you faithful to the company. Even if you claim that you believe in the manager, even if I know the manager is the manager, okay, and so why aren't you acting accordingly? So really the point is, our belief system suggests that we accept everything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to Allah belongs the highest example. We accept everything from Allah. That's what makes us Muslims. No one shares this quality. And until every non-Muslim acquires this quality, he will never be among the people of paradise. Until the son of Adam submits to Allah and accepts everything that Allah reveals and legislated, he will not be among the inhabitants of paradise. This is the condition. So we invite the non-Muslims to that by removing this misconception. How? We can quote from the Quran many ayat that speak about Jesus and speak about Moses and Abraham. Noah said, look, these are not books. This is what we believe in. Okay? And of course, again, from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we also quote evidences and narrations which you will believe in all the prophets and messengers. And the easiest one is at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا. Right? The messenger has believed in what has been sent down to him from his Lord, and so do the believers. Each and every one of them believes in Allah, his angels, his scriptures, his messengers. We make no distinction between them. And they say, we listen and we obey. You see how beautiful that is? Enjoy. Who enjoy this virtue? Who enjoy this bounty from Allah? The only people on earth. This is an honor we can never show true appreciation to. Such a blessing from Allah that we are Muslims. Such a blessing from Allah that we believe in everything from Allah. What if Allah had made our hearts rejecting the revelation? What if Allah made our hearts of those that don't appreciate Allah's revelation, that deny something Allah sent down? Allah, this would be a disaster. But Allah didn't make us like that, alhamdulillah. He made us believing Muslims to share this beautiful quality which we have with the rest of the people. Because once they acquire it, then inshallah they may also be qualified to enter. Then with my discussion on this major misconception about Islam and how to adequately address it. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you could follow the instructions provided by our monitors. May Allah reward them with goodness in order to deal with the Q&A right now inshallah. Decreasing. Okay. what is the best way of getting rid of the riba, the other options? Well, the truth of the matter is, you should not have any riba money. And this misunderstanding that some people have, where they open a bank account, and then, you know, they say, okay, instead of the, you know, the bank keeping the interest money, I will take it, and then I will, you know, spend it in ways of good. We say, listen, Habibi, in Islam, because Allah Azza wa Jal, and when they addressed the issue of riba, they spoke about the one who gets riba, and it doesn't mention, you know, what stages come after. Once you are taking the money, then you are falling into the violation. So first and foremost, you avoid whatever produces riba. Anything that may give you money that is unlawful, you leave that alone from the get-go, and you try to think of ways to get rid of it. Think so. For whatever reason, if you are in such a predicament where you are rid of them at acquiring riba money because of a legitimate excuse, not that you have, you know, you're in a country, you're forced to open an account, they don't have a debit account, they only have accounts where you get riba to make payments or something really legitimate, and you're getting that money anyways, then you are to spend it on road construction, building public bathrooms, use it for yourself, nor can you use it for the Muslims as sadaqah. It doesn't count as sadaqah. For general public services, road construction and things of this nature. This is what the scholars say concerning getting rid of the riba money acquired inevitably. Otherwise, don't even go there. Don't even go there. Don't accept any money that comes from riba added to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala a'lam. Assalamu alaikum. My little sister asked by name for her neighbor. First of all, just for your future reference, the questions do not have to be related to the topic. So don't feel bad. During the Q&A session, it's an open Q&A session with anything which I happen to have an answer for. Whatever I mean. Abdullah, hold on, a very interesting question. Because and Anna is a female slave. A sister may be called Amatullah or Amatul Rahm. The female slave of Allah or the female slave of the Most Gracious. Or is the male sister Abdullah, then that's actually a male name. Meaning we're saying male slave of Allah, and she's not a male slave of Allah, she's a female slave. And if you call her Abdul Rahman, it's the same thing. So the term used in Arabic is Ama, Alif, Mim, Ta, Marbuta. Alif, Mim, and Ta, which is like a flower with the two dots on the top. Not the one that is stretched out like a... And she's called Amatullah or Amatul Rahman. It's a beautiful name. Amatullah or Amatul Rahman. I think Amatullah Bentley. But anyways... So, as your sister, Abdul Rahman, why we don't say Abdullah Abdul Rahman? Because it's male, it's a male name. Now, Assalamu alaikum alaikum. I still wanted to know, if the imam prays more than 8 rak'ah, can I leave after 8? You can leave, but why would you? The hadith says, من قام مع الإمام كتب له قيام ليلة. Whosoever prays behind the imam will have the reward of praying all night. he will have the reward of praying all night. Now, I may agree is that you don't pray more than 8 or 11, okay? But let's say you thought that you do not pray more than 8. Now, in your heart, your intention that if it was up to you, if it were up to you, you would pray only 11. But you're in a situation that you missed out on the reward of praying all night. So it is better, not with the niyyah that you like praying more. The niyyah is the most beloved to you is the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. But still, if your heart is not at ease, don't think that this is correct and you shouldn't pray more than 8, then you may leave after 8. The whole taraweeh is optional. The whole of taraweeh is voluntary. It's not an obligation. So you can leave after 2, after 4, after 6, after 8, after whenever you want. But then you will have to deal with the reward that you may lose in the process. Not that you will be sinful. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Next. My mother's 54. Now, she never cared to fast for her past missed fast due to ignorance or whether she understands or does her best to fulfill them. However, what is the ruling on her past missed fast, which is 300 and 320? Well, let me ask you another question first. Did she always pray? Meaning at the times where she was not fasting, had she been abandoned Salah? Perhaps I can answer in both ways to save you the trouble. If she had abandoned Salah, then I personally, I am of the position that the one who abandoned Salah is not a Muslim. And if she was not a Muslim at the time, then she is not expected to fast. Because she had abandoned the religion of Islam altogether. She had abandoned the religion of Islam. No, for what? No, she was secular, please. Well, anyway, I'll just continue with both possibilities. If she wasn't praying, she was not a Muslim. So at the time she didn't fast, she used to pray. Okay. Then she has to make them up. She has to make up these days which she didn't fast. If she's too and she has some sort of illness which prevents her from fasting, then she has to feed a poor person for every day she broke her fast. That would be feeding 323 people. 323 people. If she has a disease which prevents her from fasting, if fasting is too much for her. However, if she's able to fast, then let her fast. And she could make them Mondays and Thursdays. She can combine intentions. Monday and Thursday, she'll be making up the fast and try to get the reward of praying, fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. But if she's able to fast, she has to fast these days. This is Allah's right. She owes it to Allah. And she has to fulfill it. And if that's what the ruling is. Wallahu a'lam. We have a Hifz Quran memorization program that just started in our community. However, the teacher doesn't have the proper Arabic accent. We would like our 7-year-old in that program. We would like our 7-year-old in that program. However, I'm worried about my son losing his pronunciation. What would you recommend? We would like our 7-year-old in the program. Okay, I see what you're saying. Well, leave it alone. If the person's pronunciation, if his pronunciation is very bad, that to the effect that it may actually alter the radiation that your son has or daughter, then it is best that they do not go and you try this. Because the book of Allah and the speech of Allah is the best speech. And as Allah says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Verily, we have made it an Arabic Quran so that you may understand. And the Arabic language has pronunciation as it is the case with English and every other language. In English, you usually would not want a non-native speaker to teach your children English, because they may pronounce words that will alter the meaning. For example, the word record and record. The noun record, as you know, like the world record, or you have a record and or a file, you know, record. Now, if the person speaking, the teacher, does not know the distinction between these two, and every time he wants to say the noun record, he says record, or whenever you record, then probably the listener will get confused somewhere along the lines. So, if this is the way we will, of a language for our children, teacher, then what about the Book of Allah? Definitely has more of a right to for us to be more delicate when it comes to that, you know, issue. So my humble suggestion is that find alternatives. If the accent is just يعني معلش, and you try to rectify it on your own, or you try to find someone who can rectify it for your child. But if it is bad and you don't have means to rectify it, then leave it alone and try to find another program where the person, I'm not saying it has to be an Arab. It could be an anyone, but as long as their pronunciation of the Arabic language is sound, then this is the one that you usually would want your children to learn the Quran from. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. What does Islam say about the financial money loan for college and its interest? It's haram. Islam says it's haram. It's unprohibited, it's forbidden to take that loan, is not allowed to pay interest on it. It is not allowed. You say, but this, that, say, listen, life is a test. Education is a test. Word and prefer and go to the best choice. It's a terrible choice, but that's your choice. If you wish to favor Allah's deen and his legislation, on the expense of losing some of the worldly gain, Allah says, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ. So whosoever is moved away from the fire and submitted to paradise has already succeeded, has already won, booted from the fire and allowed to paradise. That's the ultimate destination. So you leave it alone, Allah will make a way out for you. You acquire and you strive and you try to use all lawful means to be able to afford your education without referring to people to do it. You don't have to learn. You don't have to do it. Find a college, community college, get a loan from a mutu to the masjid, say, give me a loan, I want to complete my education, and a masjid should not ask you for extra money or interest. Do anything you can, but do not pay the interest on them. It is not permissible in Islam. Wallahu ta'ala. A woman should have a mahram for traveling. But is there an exception, for example, in the case of recent converts who do not have one? Yes, you're welcome. Well, yes, there are exceptions. However, there must be a pressing need. Meaning, the reason why this woman is traveling must be a necessary reason. And let's say that she is a recent revert to Islam. Her brother, her son, her husband, these are still maharim. Even if they're non-Muslims, even if they are non-Muslims, they remain to be her, and she should ask one of them to travel with her. If she's unable to find any, or they say, you know, they don't agree with her, what you know, why do you have to have me with you, blah blah blah, it's a waste of money, and she has a pressing need, a real legitimate reason to travel, then yes, because of the necessity. However, she will have to ask a scholar who will evaluate her situation, then give her a personal private fatwa for her that allows her to travel under the circumstances she's in. It's not for everyone else. Otherwise, all the sisters say, oh, I have a very important reason to go. You know, these pair of shoes, they're not sold in my country. They're only in Italy. And I think I really have to go to, you know, Milan or whatever to get you know, these pair of shoes. And this is a pressing need for me. This is a legitimate reason. You know, brother, you don't know how beautiful these shoes are. Right? And so we will never end. I'm not saying all sisters are like that, but there are sisters who are like that. So, that requires a private fatwa from a scholar that allows that particular sister to travel. Islam, when there are, you know, real life situations and real necessity, Islam definitely takes that into consideration. We're not rigid and we're not illogical, nor are we, you know, among the people who don't compromise. There are times where Islam gives concession for legitimate reasons. So I hope I have adequately answered your question, inshallah. So the follow-up of Sister Zainab's question, okay, so the intentions can be combined, like she's fasting for Shawwal now. No, she cannot be fasting for Shawwal until she makes up the days of Ramadan. And in that case, she cannot combine the intention. I'm saying that she does them on Mondays and Thursdays to make up the days. But in this particular case, she cannot. Shawwal, because the hadith says, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَهُ سِتَّ مِنْ شَوَّالَ كَانَ كَصِيَامَ الدَّهْرِ. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, then follows it up with 6 days of Shawwal, it'll be equal to fasting a whole lifetime. So the hadith mentions fasting Ramadan, then following that with the 6 days of Shawwal. So your mother, since she has missed so many days, she's not considered to have fasted the days of Shawwal. This year, the whole month of Ramadan, and she wants to finish the Shawwal, then yes, this is another story. It is Ramadan, but for the previous one, then she has to make those up first. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allahu a'lam, about the 13th, 14th, 15th, we need to get back to the scholars on this particular issue. I just answered the question. The correct position is that you have to fast, that you have to make up the days of Ramadan first before Shawwal, because of the word Ansama Ramadan. Whoever fasts Ramadan, if someone fasted 15 days of Ramadan, can we say that they fasted Ramadan? No. Linguistically and legally, it's not applicable. And when the case is as such, then the hadith doesn't apply to them. When you make up the fast, then you are considered to have fasted the whole month of Ramadan, and then you can fast the 6 days of Shawwal. Wallahu a'lam. That's the position that I follow. If you heard other scholars which you trust, and they have a strong evidence for their position, and you want to follow it, then there's room. There's room. The one that I quoted to you, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Okay, in your lecture wedding heading, actually the lecture is where is this wedding heading, you mentioned about the ring. Can you please further clarify me, is it haram in weddings like the bride's father presenting the groom and the same way the boy's mother giving the ring to the bride on the wedding night? I don't know, let's completely minus. Okay. Look, we don't have what is known engagement rings. We don't have them. If the ring is not aimed at serving its purpose, if the ring is just jewelry, it's just an adornment, husband and wife exchange, or you know, earrings and bracelets and anklets and whatever, and rings are part of that, there's nothing. But to win the intention of having an engagement ring, or a wedding ring, then this practice that is done by the Trinitarian Christians, who used to say Father and the Holy Spirit, and then they would put the ring on the fourth finger, claiming that this is means of keeping the couple together, which is shirk. And because of the origin, because of this origin of the wedding rings and the engagement rings, because of the shirk origin, we as Muslims can no longer practice it. This is besides the fact that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his companions, the best of people, never changed wedding rings or engagement rings. So you cannot wear it. Rings, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 15, no problem. But until the two are married, they are strangers. And obviously, a man cannot put it on to his strange fiancé, ring for her strange fiancé, then, and his father can't do it either because she's a stranger to his father as well. So we need to abandon these cultural practices that go against Islam. It's very simple. She's a stranger to you, her. Once they get married, then they could put as many rings as they want. Not wedding or engagement rings, regular rings, earrings. Just, you know, everybody mind their business. Stay away from each other. That's the best thing you can do. And for further clarifications on relationship between a stranger and another stranger before they become married, please listen to the lecture where I believe it's available in Halal Tube. And maybe the lovely monitors can give you the link to that as well. Next question. Dating sites to find Muslim spouse. I wouldn't be able to say whether it's halal or haram. It depends on the matrimonial website. But let me tell you something. Most of these sites are a bunch of nothing. And you're let's put it that way. You're meeting anonymous people. You don't know who you're meeting, you don't know who's pretending to be what. They could be non-Muslims there pretending to be Muslims who met, she was a sister, via one of these things, and he went to Colombia and he was killed over there. Hey, wallah. He came in and they were waiting for him at the hotel, and the guy lost his life. May Allah reward him with his mercy and but that happens. So really, why would you want to marry someone that you know nothing about and you're unable to really inquire about this person? And this is besides the pictures that are often on these websites and the nonsense that you find there. So I advise my Muslim brothers and sisters to use the traditional means of finding in a manner which is pleasing to Allah, and to avoid all these, websites which usually have more evil than good. Good, but usually from what I've seen of them, most of them are no good. They may be haram depending on the website, but the general advice is leave them. You want a wife? Researcher. Relatives, and the like. Now, wallahu a'lam. I guess we can entertain one more question. Following up on the question on college financial loan, if I have no other means of income and I plan to repay it back, inshallah, before the interest period, is it then permissible? Well, does that mean that in the beginning they allow you to pay back and no interest will be applied until later? If this is the case, then we have another problem, which is, are you allowed to sign a contract where you are, where it stipulates that you have to pay interest? The scholars say no. Once you sign a contract that you agree that you pay interest, then you have already signed a contract that Allah did not allow, then you have fallen into haram. This is besides the fact that many people say, I will pay later, and Allah knows what will happen. You have no control of the future. You may get it for whatever reason you were not able to afford it, then you will be forced. So, again, I will have to say, leave it alone. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whosoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make a way out for him. وَحَيْثُ لَا يَحْوَى will provide you from sources you do not expect. Fear Allah, and He will give you an alternative. Fear Allah, and He will give you something better. Don't give up, and don't surrender to the tricks of the shaitan. Leave alone this loan, even if it is as you ta'ala. Next. Rak'ah al-Maghrib prayer. How do you complete the last two rak'ahs? Then, the first rak'ah, the second rak'ah of Maghrib with the Imam will be considered your first of the Salah. From the moment you join, if you make it before the ruku', let's say you came with the Imam reciting a surah after the ruku', then this counts as your first rak'ah. And then you move with the Imam, whatever will complete the number of rak'ahs that are expected of you. So in Maghrib, you came, let's say you rak'ah with the Imam, and you came while he's reciting the Fatiha and the second rak'ah. When you join in the Salah, this is your first rak'ah. This is who you what? Rak'ah. For ruku', you go for ruku'. He goes for sujood, you go for sujood. Now when the Imam second rak'ah, and that's still your rak'ah. When he gets up for the second, when he didn't, you get up and you pray the third. So you wind up sitting actually four times. You wind up sitting almost four times, right? So that's how you do it. The where you join is where you begin counting. When he's done, then you count whatever's remaining of the salah in order to fulfill the actual number of units in that salah. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Next, and I perhaps. You're welcome. No more questions. 4:30 to 5:30 sharp. Okay, Jazakumullahu khairan. I see that many of you were late today. I hope inshallah you can make it sooner next week. So with that, we finish our lecture or talk on misconceptions about Islam and the